Just a quick bookkeeping item before I go in. During the greeting time, sort of the issue came up about whether to call me Peter or Pastor, okay? And I like Peter, okay? So if you've got to call me Pastor, that's fine. Paul was Paul. Jesus is Jesus. Yahweh is Yahweh. If we're on a first name basis with Paul, Jesus, and God, okay, you'd be on a first name basis with Peter. The kids on my school bus, they call me Peter. The only thing when they call me something different, they call me, hey, old man. For a lot of you, I'm a young man, so so you won't be calling me that probably, but I'll answer just about anything. I had a neighbor one time who called me Stephen, and I just knew who he was talking to, went for a couple of years, and I don't care. I'm not, names and titles and all that kind of stuff don't mean anything. I consider myself one of the family here, okay, and that's important to me. So just plain Peter, okay, if you want to look at it that way. So anyway, and just another note on parking too. It can be a problem, but there is actually a lot of parking around here. If you don't mind walking a little bit, you can park down behind the parking garage. You can get up on, I don't know, I'm directionally challenged here, but what's that? High Street, or if you get over on, State Street? No, yeah, well, it's not State Street. Hammond Street coming in. You can park there or out on Court Street. They're just right around the block. So, what's that? Parking garage here, and those are all open on the weekends, so you don't have to put any money in those. And I always encourage people who don't mind walking a little bit. I usually park as far away as I can from the church to give spaces to other people. So with that in mind, I'm going to begin with our scripture this morning. This is in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 27 down through verse 30. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, and without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Let's open in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the comfort it provides, the direction. Thank you for faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for a church family that we are part of. Thank you for all that you are doing. I pray that you would guide in the ongoing process with the transition search committee as they seek to lay out plans for the future, seeking your will and your guidance. May whatever the result is, whatever direction that we move in, pray that you begin to prepare each one of our hearts to work together, to be together, united towards that end. If there are changes, that changes need to be made. If there are things that we need to hang on to and keep the same, all of these things. We come as a body of believers from various different backgrounds, but that one common feature that unites us and binds us together is our faith in Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would minister your grace there. Also think of some needs within our church family. I pray for Ellen Severance, who's taken a fall recently and facing some surgery. We pray that you administer to her this morning. Pray that you would guide doctors as they do whatever is necessary. Give her peace through this process. Also think of Wendell and Josephine Leonard, who will be making a move in the very near future. Pray that you would comfort and guide them through this process. Help them to understand and appreciate as we face changes in our circumstances. There is that one thing in our lives that never changes, and that's that stability, that solid rock that we have that gives us firm footing to go wherever it is that we need to go for your glory. Pray that you guide as we continue to look into your word, into this letter that Paul wrote many years ago to the church at Philippi. I pray that the lessons that he taught to them might minister to and encourage our hearts and lives also. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. This is a letter we're looking at, the book of Philippians, and like many letters, it begins with sort of some introductory, almost some kind of small talk, personal things that Paul recounts in terms of his relationship with the Christians there at Philippi. But today in our text, we're kind of sort of going to turn a corner. The focus is going to change. Paul is going to be looking a little more deeply into what is involved in looking at the Christian life. There's some good practical stuff here. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at some deeper theology associated with the person and work of Jesus Christ. But we'll kind of slow our pace a little bit and dig a little deeper in our text today. Instead of going sort of verse by verse, it's almost going to be down to word by word. There are some key terms here, and each one of these words is significant and gives us an opportunity to reflect on our faith and what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ. And so we want to begin in verse 1. I'm going to split this verse up a little bit. So we're going to look at the first couple words and then sort of the last, and then we'll kind of tackle the in-between. It's sort of hard for me to pick out just exactly how I want to approach this, but I think this will work best. And so I'm going to start out with the whatever happens and then sort of skip the middle for the moment and focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever happens, the gospel of Jesus Christ, because these are the key elements that we want to keep tied together as we understand what Paul is saying here. The NIV begins with these words in verse 27, whatever happens. Paul uses a single word, uses a Greek word, but the English translation, sort of the literal or common English translation, is the word only. And interestingly, every translation that I could find, I've got a computer with multiple English Bibles and different foreign language Bibles, all of the other Bibles translate this word only as only, the first word. But the NIV has taken a different tact, whatever happens, and I think it's going to be worth it to take some time to sort of combine those ideas of whatever happens and only, because they are related together. Whichever one you use, the other one is implied. And so I want to kind of begin with the idea of whatever, and whatever happens, and we'll also see how that ties to the word only. First, let's think for a moment about, let's take all of our life experience. I would suggest that we can break down into two categories. There are the things that happen to us and around us, okay? Life is filled with all kinds of experiences that either happen to us personally or they take place around us, may affect us in some way. And these things are, and then the second category of our experience in life, the things that happen to us, and then the second category is the possible ways that we live in response to those things that happen to us. That's life in a nutshell. Things happen to us, and then we react in some way. There's experiences, and then there's behaviors, the way we express ourselves in the midst of those circumstances. Now, that first category, the things that happen to us, those are things usually that we have little or no control over. Sometimes we think we've got control over life, and one of the things I've learned very early on is how little control I have about what takes place in this world around me. You can get up in the morning and you can lay your plans out. I'm going to do this and this and this and this, and everything's going to work out fine, and you just step out the door, and sometimes you don't even have to go a few steps and things begin to change. Circumstances happen that are beyond our control. There are other people out there. There are things that it's just way bigger than we are. Oftentimes, it seems that there's no rhyme or reason that we can see to the things that happen in our lives. I've had times in my life where I've kind of looked up to God and thought, Lord, I have absolutely no idea what it is that you are doing in my life. Sometimes things just get crazy and difficult, and they're hard to understand. And sometimes we can prepare for uncertainties, but it's not possible to prepare for everything. And the reality is there's very few things that we can really prepare for. I think that's some of what when I preached a series on from the book of Ecclesiastes with Solomon, I think that's a lot of where he gets this idea that everything is meaningless. It's not so much that the things that we do are meaningless. It's the experiences of life. We don't understand it. It's hard to figure it out. And the mistake that many people make is they try to focus their time and energy, trying to understand and control the circumstances of their life and the things that take place in and around them. That can cause worry, can cause fear, frustration. It can be very exhausting. I've seen people that are trying to control the circumstances of their lives, and they usually exhaust themselves in the process of trying to do that, because you are not able to completely control all of the things that come into your life and take place. That's something that's largely beyond our ability. So Paul challenges us to redirect our focus away from all the possibilities that we have no control over, our worries cannot change, to a single focus, okay? And so this is where those ideas of whatever happens only kind of comes together. And so I think either one is a good translation. Whatever happens sort of implies the only. This is where Paul is going. And the only applies to whatever happens in our lives. The word only in the Greek is monon. We get our English word mono or monotonous, our English words that come from that Greek root. Christians are to have a mono focus no matter what they experience. No matter what the circumstances of our lives are, there is only one particular focus that is to shape the way that we respond. There's a single controlling factor in all our responses. This theme is repeated a number of times in Scripture. Jesus said, only one thing is needed. Never forget that. In every circumstance of your life, there are all kinds of possibilities, but only one thing is needed. He said that to Martha, I believe it was. She was all worried about Mary taking time to worship Jesus, and she had a meal to fix and all that kind of stuff. Jesus said, Mary, Martha, only one thing is needed. You can get all worked up about the circumstances of life, but don't lose sight of the one thing that needs to focus us. Paul, later in this book of Philippians, will say, one thing I do, that monofocus that he begins with here in the first chapter. Hebrews 12:2, we looked at this a few weeks ago. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And that word fix our eyes has the idea of sort of intentionally blocking everything out so that we can focus our attention upon Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And that followed, that's the response. Then if you kind of look back in the verses before that, we see the circumstances that produce that response. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Lord knows, for the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So Paul's message here is, the simple part of it as we get started, is that there's this connection between whatever happens in our lives, there is this only focus. And that only focus, and we'll come back to it more in a moment, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever happens, we are to behave in a manner that walks worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what brings our lives into focus. Now, I'd like to give an illustration here, just a kind of a personal experience, and hopefully you can relate to it. But earlier this week, there was something that happened. I'm not going to go into the details. It's not really important. But it was a circumstance that kind of triggered some memories of an old experience that I had had that was unpleasant, okay? And that was difficult. And it was it wasn't related to this church. But it was related to an earlier ministry experience, and it was kind of a troubling thing. And it sort of all of a sudden, when something like that happens, this little incident takes place in your life, and stuff starts flooding in, okay? And it's like you get this, you see this little incident, and then it starts to grow, and it begins to occupy all of your thoughts and your concerns. And anxiety, fear, I know you might think, well, what's Peter afraid of? Well, like everybody, there are things that terrify me in life. I'm not going to tell you what they are, because then you probably might try to scare me. But there are things. I get anxious, worried. Most of the things that I'm afraid of and worry about is ministry, because that's so important to me. And I have so little personal control over it. And so I can get very anxious sometimes. But this thing was just, it just began to kind of blow up in my mind. And I spent about a day fretting over this and thinking about it, thinking through responses, scenarios. Anybody else do this kind of stuff? I don't know. Am I the only crazy person around here? It just was eating away at me. And I took some time yesterday to go for a walk. I spent some time in prayer. A lot of times on Saturday, I like to get my message ready and then just kind of spend some time in prayer. And it was almost like this little voice says, you know, Peter, that sermon you're preaching, you know, the whatever happens only kind of thing. And I realized I had lost sight of the only. And I was thinking about the whatever happened. And you know what was amazing is the minute that thought came into my mind and that realization, and I changed that focus to the proper only, all of a sudden, all of the other stuff just began to collapse down and it disappeared. Okay, see, that's the way that it works. And you all have it. You have things that you're afraid of. You have things that you're worried about, things that you have no control over. And those things can just blow up into anxiety and fear and panic and all of that kind of stuff. And then you have to remind yourself that whatever happens, there's an only that I need to have in my life. And that only is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That monofocus that Paul speaks of here. And the monofocus, now as we go on to sort of the middle of this, he goes on to say that whatever happens, conduct yourselves. And this is an interesting word. The Greek word here is politouo. And I just mention it because you can almost hear an English word in there. It's the English word politics. I bet I was tempted to begin to put the title of this sermon and announce it is today we're going to talk about politics. Because I just know that would that would trigger everybody, or at least a lot of people, you know, because we don't like to talk politics. But I would suggest to you this morning that everything is about politics for God's people. It's about politics, the politics of the kingdom of heaven. The word that's used here is it literally means to live as a citizen. Okay, it's not just talking about behavior; it's talking about behavior in relationship or associated with a particular relationship. It's how we behave as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And in that regard, I would suggest, as I said before, that all religion is political, related to the kingdom of heaven. Religion is not about something other than politics. It is the most important politics of this world. The people of Philippi were very proud of their Roman citizenship. So this idea of living as citizens, conducting themselves as citizens, was important to them. Philippi was in the province of Macedonia, which was a Greek territory. In the year 31 BC, the Battle of Actium was fought just outside of Philippi, in which Octavius defeated Mark Antony and Cleopatra, and he went on to become Augustus, the first Roman emperor. In honor of this victory, Augustus gave Philippi the dignity and privilege of becoming a Roman colony. And so this was a big thing for them. They were part of the Roman Empire, but this allowed them to be an actual Roman colony. And that was meaningful to these people. This brought with it Roman citizenship, and it brought with it too an expectation of a certain kind of a lifestyle. There was a conduct that was worthy of being a citizen of the Roman Empire. And Paul builds on this sense of civic pride and relates it to the Christian life. Believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And as such, they are to live in a manner that is worthy of that. We'll talk more about that word worthy in a moment. But that corresponds to that relationship that we have with Christ as a result of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see that he goes on to say that we are to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This idea of worthy is one that's repeated a number of times in the New Testament. It's an important theme. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, as the prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. And Colossians 1:10, and we pray this in order that your life, that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse beginning in verse 11, for we know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. That word worthy, the original language, the Greek language, has this idea. It's related to a set of scales. That's sort of the term that's involved here. It has a literal translation of this might be bringing up the other beam of the scales. You've probably all seen the sort of old style scales where you've got one tray on one side and another tray on the other side, and you put a standard on one side, and then you measure things against that standard. And the thing that you're measuring is worthy or lifts, holds up the other end of the scales when there is a correspondence with that standard that it's being measured to. When the weight is in each tray is equal, the scales are balanced and one is worthy of the other. And that's the way it's supposed to be for us as Jesus Christ. If you kind of picture in your mind this set of scales, on the one side here, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fact that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, okay? That's the standard on one side of the scale, okay? On the other side of the scale, what we put is however we respond to any circumstance in our lives, the whatever happens, okay, that's out of our control. But what's measured here is not the whatever happens, but how do we respond to whatever happens in our lives. And what Paul is saying here is that the response to the whatever happens is supposed to balance out with our appreciation and understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think it's just this kind of a little bit of an aside here so that we understand that this idea of being weighed in the scales, it sounds a lot like Judgment Day, and maybe that has kind of a fearful connotation to it. You might think, well, you know, if I don't weigh out right, if it doesn't measure up right, God is going to punish me in some way. Or another sort of wrong understanding of this would be the idea that somehow if I can measure up right, that God will reward me and bless me in some way. And I don't think either one of those are the real issue here. I think what it is that when the way that we respond to the circumstances of life measures up, is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's at that point that we discover what it means to live the fullness of life that Jesus Christ intended for us. It's not some kind of a reward that we earn from God. It's the door that allows us to enter into the experience that God has for us. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he told the people during his earthly ministry, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. His goal was that what he accomplished in the gospel would allow us to experience life to the full. You will never have any better life than you can possibly have than one that is worthy of or balances out the scales of living according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's the goal here. It's not that God is, you know, threatening us. If you don't measure up, you're going to be punished. Or maybe I can coax you to do something, give you a little reward if you behave. No, it's all that I want you to have and to experience can only be discovered as we behave and react in a way that honors our relationship with Jesus Christ in his gospel. And so if I can go back to my illustration about my own personal experience that I shared a moment ago, I would say that my initial reaction, I can guarantee it happened, robbed me of joy, made me feel kind of miserable, and I became anxious. There's fear, anxiety, all of those kind of things. It just kind of sucked all the joy right out of my life for about a day and a half. And when I began to think about what it means to put Christ into proper focus, all of a sudden, it's like the life that God intended for me to have just started coming back in. And I actually looked at my sermon a little different because it now became a little more meaningful to me. I began to appreciate why this is so important. And so when I get up and preach on a Sunday morning, sometimes people get the idea ministers are here. They're just here to tell us where we mess up and, you know, tell us how bad we are. We're all sinners and all that kind of stuff. And that's not the case. My only desire in preaching, it's my desire for myself because I try to learn from the same sermons that I preach to you. My only desire is that every one of you here experience the absolute fullness of life that Jesus Christ intended for you. And there is only one way that you can have it, and that's through that right relationship with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ is your Savior, and you wonder why life is so messed up and frustrating and discouraged, and I would tell you, you can blame it on it. The chances are you're blaming it on circumstances. This happened to me and that happened to me, and if only this could happen, my life would be better. And I'm telling you, it's that's not true. The only problem that robs our life of joy and success and all that God intends for us is that when we lose sight of who it is that we are, people created in the image of God to live for His glory and community together in this beautiful world that He's provided for us. And it's only through a personal faith in Jesus Christ that we can escape from that empty way of life that's been handed down to us from those that have gone before us. And so that's the answer. In whatever circumstances, to discover that only that we have to balance our lives against, namely the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, as we go here, and I'm kind of running out of time, but the closing verses to the text, we've done most of the work here. So now we're just going to see how, in a practical way, a lot of this works out. And what Paul focuses on is this idea of community. When we talk about how we react in a way that's consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it almost always touches our relationship with other people. The things that make us afraid, the things that get us discouraged and upset, almost all of those things are the result of relationships. It's living with people in this world and all of the things that can go wrong and be frustrated. And so Paul says here, whatever we do, we need to be, his goal is that we become a firm body of unity of believers, standing firm in one spirit. Much of the whatever happens is associated with our relationships and interaction with others. Often those relationships result in conflict. As a matter of fact, it may very well be that this entire letter to the Philippians is focusing on problems, a conflict that had emerged in that church because people had lost sight of Jesus Christ in the midst of whatever the circumstances were. We'll find when we get to chapter 4, Euodia and Syntyche, there was a conflict that was between them. Paul's trying to reconcile it. And I have a feeling that that was threatening the very integrity of this congregation. When conflict arises and division, Jesus Christ died to break down dividing walls of hostility. But when we lose sight of Christ, we rebuild those walls and allow them to enter in. The New Testament is filled with verses that emphasize unity, that may be one as we are one, Jesus said. All believers in Acts 4 were of one heart and mind. Paul appeals to Christians in 1 Corinthians 10, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Because that kind of situation is exactly what Jesus Christ died on the cross to accomplish. Paul says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, and being one in spirit and purpose. When we allow divisions in our Christian churches, our homes, in our marriages, in our communities, wherever it is we go, we are not walking worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to contend as one man for the faith of the gospel. The phrase that Paul uses here could be applied to a group of soldiers or athletes in competition, working shoulder to shoulder to accomplish a common goal. That's the nature of church. We are here. Look around this body of believers this morning. We are here as a team to pull together, contending as one person for the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel of Christ, what Christ died to accomplish. But that also applies in a home, parents seeking to raise a family, and whatever kind of work, the workplace where it is you're trying to work to bring that spirit of unity that only Jesus Christ can. It's also designed to expel fear without being frightened in any way by those opposed to you, those who oppose you. That'll be a sign that they're about to be destroyed, but that you will be saved by God. We get frightened easy. I do as a pastor. There are things that I said before scare me. I've had all of a sudden they come up and I start to panic. But that we overcome that when we get our focus back on Jesus Christ. And then there's also a willingness to suffer. We may talk about that more later, but the thing that I noticed here is kind of interesting in verse 29. It says, you have been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. That when it says that you've been granted, it actually means that you have been gifted. We talked a while back about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the charisma. And suffering is actually a gift that God gives. The adversity that comes into our lives, the hard things, because one thing that happens in adversity is it forces us to focus on the only thing that we really had the grace and strength to do, and that's to focus on Christ. That suffering is a channel of God's grace to bring us and strengthen us in our relationship with Jesus Christ as we seek to serve him. Suffering has a sanctifying influence on our lives as we learn to trust in Christ and walk in obedience to him. A remarkable deed, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is designed to produce a remarkable effect in the lives of believers, such that whatever happens, we only respond in a way that is consistent with and reflects our confidence in what Christ has done for us, who he is, and what he seeks to produce in our lives as those lives are shaped by faith in him. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're grateful for Christ. Thank you for what he's done for us. Forgive us for those times when the whatever happens, we get distracted and caught up with all kinds of other things. And we probably, all of us here this morning, know the misery, the joy, the destruction sometimes that emerges as a result of that. Help us to learn. Help us to learn quicker and faster and stronger, no matter what the circumstance is, to live lives that balance out, that correspond, that are worthy of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made in our behalf. And I pray if there's anybody here this morning who has never even made that decision to begin to walk with Christ, that they might realize this morning that the only path to joy and peace and fulfillment is to be a part of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven, to serve Christ and to live for his glory. May we all be strengthened and encouraged to serve you more faithfully. And we ask this in his name. Amen.